Amen. You know, we often sing in our children's meetings, and I don't want to sing it to you. I don't even want to try the actions, but my God is so big, so strong, so mighty, and I'm sure the young people could come up and do that for me. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There is nothing, nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, He's so strong, He's so mighty. There's nothing, nothing my God cannot do. And that is a scriptural chorus, and it is a scriptural statement, and it ties in with what the Bible teaches and the Bible gives to us. For we read in the very beginning, in the Word of God in the book of Genesis, chapter 18 and 14, where the Lord said to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" What a challenge. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Child of God, do you believe that? Do you believe that your God is so big and so strong and so mighty that there's nothing that your God cannot do? Do you believe what God says in His Word? Is there anything too hard for me? And again in Matthew's Gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us from the very sentiments of those passages in the Old Testament, with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? That your God can do anything? Do you believe as a child of God, as a believer, as one who's born again and washed in the blood, do you believe with all of your heart that your God, the only true and living God, is so big, so strong, so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do? Can God raise the dead? Of course He can. He's already done that. He did that in the Old Testament in the days of Elisha the prophet. He also did that when He raised Lazarus from the dead. He also did that, didn't He? Whenever He raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead, and even at the resurrection of Christ, the Bible tells me when Christ rose from the dead, when Christ died and rose, that the bodies of those that were in the graves, many of them, they were raised from the dead, and they went into the city of Jerusalem, and they bear testimony to the resurrecting power of the Lord. Can God give sight to those who are blind, even born blind? Of course He can. He did that to blind Bartimaeus and his friend. He also did that to the man that was born blind in John chapter 9. And those who saw it and the religious leaders had to admit to it. Never before have we heard of a man that was born blind is now made to see. Can the Lord turn the clock back 10 degrees on the sundial? That's against science. It's contrary to the natural laws that God has put into the earth to govern the earth. And yet in the days of Hezekiah, God turned the clock 10 degrees backward. Can God cause the sun and the moon to stand still in the earth so that Joshua and the Israelites might be avenged on their enemies? Read Joshua chapter 10. God caused by the space of a full day the sun and the moon to stand still in the created heavens. Can God part the River Jordan and the Red Sea? Of course He can. He did it for Moses, and He did it for Joshua, and He did it for Elijah, and He did it for Elisha. Can God cause water to rush out of a solid rock? Of course He can. Can He cause manna to fall from heaven and quails to come with an east wind to feed over 3 million people and quench their thirst for 40 years in the wilderness? Of course He can. And I'll tell you why. Because my God is so big. He's so strong, so mighty. There's nothing, nothing my God cannot do. God created this earth in 6 literal 24-hour days. He created life. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and every living thing. The Lord, by the word of His power, upholds all things to this day. I want to tell you that all wait upon Him, for in Him we live, we move, we have our being. With God, all things are possible. Do you believe it? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Do you believe that? My God is so big, He's so strong, He's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. I want you to listen to me. I want you to look at me. I do not want to contradict everything that I have just said to you. And I do not want to cause any controversy in the midst of a gospel campaign. But I want to tell you something. There are some things my God cannot do. Impossibilities with God. Now, these impossibilities do not limit His power. Neither do they take or contradict from or His word. And they do not in any way diminish His glory and His wonderful power and person. They uphold these things He cannot do. They uphold His integrity and His impeccable nature. So let me, in the gospel, share with you tonight some things that my God simply cannot do. The first is that God cannot lie. Now that's important. God cannot lie. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 18, it has these words, speaking of the Lord, promising in the covenant of redemption. It was impossible for God to lie. And in Numbers 23, 19, to get old and new, and the number two as witness, that the Bible bears witness to this truth. God is not a man that He should lie. And therefore, when the Lord speaks, He speaks the truth. In other words, He cannot tell you a lie. He cannot do it. He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And when the Lord speaks, listen to me, He speaks the truth. He cannot tell a lie. You see, to lie is to deceive. To lie is to keep back the truth or cover up the truth. It is to be untrustworthy. It means to be deceptive, dishonest, and many other adjectives as well. And I want to tell you something. God's character, and I say this with reverence to the Lord, His character would be called into question if He was ever found out in a mistruth or a lie. If God ever told you a lie, His very nature and character and being would be called into question. God's nature is holy. He is just and righteous, and He's true. And the Bible tells us God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Christ, the second person of the Godhead, He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He's the truth. And in this world, when there's so much confusion and there's so much deception, and you wouldn't know who to trust and who to believe, and the empty promises that are around us and the empty promises that we have made as well, we can't even be trusted, and we can't even trust ourselves to tell the truth and to be well-meaning in telling the truth. But when God speaks, He tells the truth. So you've come to one tonight and to a book tonight that tells you the truth. Because God cannot tell a lie. When Christ speaks, He always speaks the truth. You know what He said of the devil? The devil, from the beginning, abode not in the truth. Because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, and he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he's the father of it. And then in the next verse, here's what the Lord says. I tell you the truth. And you want to know the truth tonight. You will get it not from the Free Presbyterian Church, although we believe we preach the truth as it's found in the Word of God and in Christ Jesus our Lord. But ultimately, the source of all truth comes from God Himself. Only a person who knows all things can tell you the truth about all things. Only the one who knows all the facts can be sure to tell you the absolute truth. And God is omniscient. The young person, it took me a long time in Bible college, 4 years at least, to learn what that word meant. It means he's all-seeing and all-knowing. There's not a thing the Lord doesn't see, and there's not a thing the Lord doesn't know. He's omniscient, meaning he knows all things, and therefore he's qualified, and he's the only one qualified to tell us the truth. We looked at Pilate the other night. We looked at him bringing the question to the Jewish mob, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? But he brought a question to the Lord Jesus when he said, what is truth? What is truth? How am I to discern the truth? The mob cries this, you say something else, my wife says something else, my conscience is pricking me. What is truth? I'll tell you what truth is. Jesus Christ is the truth. The Word of God, the Bible, is the truth. And the only way we can know the truth is from the one who knows all about the facts. And Christ alone has told us the truth about sin. Its entrance into the world in Genesis in the fall of Adam. And the extent of sin upon all mankind, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. There's no difference. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the truth about sin, about death, and about hell. And when the Lord Jesus speaks about sin, that's the truth. When he speaks about death, that's the truth. When he speaks about hell, that's the truth. When he speaks about the remedy for sin and the way of salvation and entrance into heaven, which is through his finished work, his precious shed blood, his atoning sacrifice, his death and resurrection, he's telling you the truth. And tonight, my friend, I want to say something to you. God cannot tell you a lie. And when he speaks the truth. And he has told us the truth of the fact of sin. Even though there are people in this world who will say that they're not sinners, and they would even say that they're not a bad person. Ray Comfort, a man who does street evangelism. You can see his videos on YouTube. And while we know there's a lot of things not good there, but these are good things. And he goes on to the street and he asks people a simple question. Do you think you're a good person? And I want to tell you, every interview he has done, every single person said the same. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Now, by the time he finished, they weren't thinking like that. They realized they were sinners bound for hell. A tremendous street preacher, an evangelist on the street. But I want to tell you something. God has told us the truth about sin. Even though some people feel that they're not sinners, that they're not bad people, and that somehow good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's not true. That's not the truth. It's only a saved person goes to heaven, not a good person. And it's not a bad person who goes to hell. It's either a good or a bad person. If they die in their sin, they go to that place the Bible calls hell. And therefore I'm saying to you, the Lord has told us the truth about sin. For there's no difference. For all have sinned. That puts a circle around us all, doesn't it? Somehow, how can you be outside that circle? How could you for one moment think that the word all doesn't include you? And then when God says the fall in Adam and the extent of it to all mankind, plunging us into a state of misery and sin, somehow you're exempt. Somehow it doesn't fit. The circle doesn't include you. It includes all mankind except you. Everyone else needs to be saved from their sin except you. There are people maybe sitting in this meeting house, young people, others, listening on the internet, who may even download the sermon or listen to it on a CD or watch it on a DVD later, and you think you're good enough for heaven and you're not a sinner and you have no real notion of what sin is, and you look at your life and you look at all the good points and all the good things and you just ignore your heart and the sin. I want to tell you something, my friend. The Bible teaches us the fact of sin, and sin exists, and it's in your heart and mine. And that sin, my friend, separates us between God and ourselves, and it will sentence us to hell if it's not forgiven, if it's not pardoned, faced up to. That sin is an offense to God. There's no other reason to come to God. Not for marital problems, not for financial problems, not for health problems. No reason to come to God until you come to God with your sin. and you bring that to him, and all those other things can come and they follow after. We don't seek Christ that we might get out of our debt. We don't seek Christ that our marital problems will be sorted. We don't seek Christ that we might get a promotion in our job and get more money. We don't seek Christ for any other reason. The first and foremost and fundamental reason of seeking the Lord is because we're sinners, and our sin shuts us out of heaven, separates from a holy God, and sends us down to hell. And that sin, my friend, it needs to be dealt with. And that's the fact. That's the truth. That's the truth from the Word of God. The Bible says there's none good. Why are you excluded? No, not one. Not any. Not a single man, not a single person. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. And the Lord himself says, there's none good but God. And therefore, sin affects us all. We all stand guilty before God. And our sin is an offense to God. It must be put right with God. And legally we stand condemned, having broken the law. And the penalty for breaking the law is death. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us of the fact of sin. Sin has robbed us of heaven. Sin leaves us under condemnation and wrath of God. And I know it's not palatable and it's not popular to preach on sin today. They play it down. They call it a mistake, a little defect in your character, or else they say it's a good thing. It's what I am. It's not. It's what you are in Adam, a sinner, a deep-dyed sinner, one who has the seed of every sin possible in mankind residing in your heart. And only for the restraining grace of God you would delve into the vilest sin known to mankind. Sin has terrible prospect, for you have to meet a holy God in your sin. And there's nothing you can do to deal with that sin. The waters of baptism, the confirmation altar, the communion table, the rites and rituals of the church, your good works, your outward reformation, your inward resolve will never deal with your sin. We were singing the hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And the Bible says God cannot lie. And he tells you the truth about sin. And he tells you about the fact of sin, that you're a sinner. And then he tells us of the fruit of sin. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. James 1:15 reminds us, sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. Now they can put whatever they want on your death certificate. They can say you died of COVID-19 when you maybe didn't. They could say that you died of pneumonia. They could say you died of this, that, and the other. But I want to tell you the real reason for death is sin. And if you have never sinned, you'll never die. Never die. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You show me a man and a woman apart from our Lord Jesus Christ who voluntarily gave himself over to death and laid down his life in death. Sin didn't take his life. He died for our sins on the cross, and he suffered its penalty death. Christ died for the ungodly, not for his own sins but ours. And therefore the Bible tells us of the fruit of sin. It's already occurred within your heart and soul. You know, I like to think of it like this, and I don't want to get into controversy, as I said, but I do believe in trichotomy, that man is a tripart being. I believe his body, soul, and spirit. And in the garden when God created Adam, that's how he created him. Body, soul, and spirit, in the image of God, created he man. And whenever Adam walked in the garden for those few days, months, I'm not sure how long, whenever Adam walked in the garden, he was body, soul, and spirit. The body related to the paradise of Eden, and the spirit related to his communion and his ability to commune and fellowship with God. And his soul represented his immortality, that he would never die, never die. And yet God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And if you read the Genesis account, you'll realize that for hundreds of years after he had eaten of the forbidden fruit, Adam lived. But God says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I believe his spirit, for his soul's immortal. And he still had physical life which kept the soul in the body. His spirit was cut off from the life and enjoyment of his maker. And every person is now born in the image of Adam. a body, an immortal soul, but a dead spirit on account of sin. And therefore physical death has already begun. Spiritual death has happened because you're cut off from the life of your Maker. And physical death has begun. Now you can fight the aging process and you can battle against it if you want. And you can go down to the chemists, and there are many chemists. I don't want to mention one in case I get in trouble because people work in chemists in this house. But there are many. You can go in there and you can get the anti-wrinkle cream. There's plenty of it. You can get the hair restoring lotion. Wow, I need a bucket of it, and so would you, James. And you can get as well, what do they call it now, the polyfiller, as I was told. You can get the anti-aging cream, and you can lie in bed and afraid to move on the pillow so that you have cased your face in all this stuff that will stop the wrinkles and will make you younger looking. I remember when I was a child, I worried what I would look like when I was 40. And when I became 40, I had every reason to be worried. I was terrible, and everything's going. You can't stop it. You either lose the hair, the teeth, you lose the fresh look. You ever seen a little baby child? Recently, there's been some born in our church here, and I've touched their skin. It's velvet. It's what you're looking for in old age. And you feel it now, it's like sandpaper. That's the women now, not even the men. But if you think about it, that little child, velvet skin, wouldn't you love it? I tell you, if you could produce that for those that are seniors, you would be a billionaire. You could run this country. I reckon you'd even run the health service with that type of money. But you can't stop the aging process. Death's begun. Do you know, people say, well, I'm full of life. Can I tell you? You're dying. Every day we're dying. Every day we're heading all the way of all the earth. And death's begun. But then death will become eternal. If you die without Christ, the soul never dies. That's true. The body's laid into Mother Earth, and that body will be raised, joined with the soul, and cast into the lake of fire if you're not saved. That's the truth, friend. And the Bible not only tells me of the fact of sin, God cannot lie, and of the fruit of sin, death, tells me of the filth of sin. They're all together become filthy. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and Romans 3. All those references are there. I don't want to multiply them to you, but they're in the Word of God. Sin is an uncleanness in a person. Oh, I hear of people saying sin is this and sin is that. You know, the world today believes that the alcoholic, it's a disease. It's a remarkable thing. It's the only disease you can't pass on to someone else. Alcoholism is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. And that's why they can't get the cure for these people. Because they haven't diagnosed the problem correctly. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. Sin is an uncleanness, not a mistake or a defect. It's an uncleanness in the soul of man. And that uncleanness, my friend, defiles that person. It makes them filthy. In fact, the Bible says your best works, and I wouldn't use the Hebrew term. I'll keep to the Authorized Version. But you should look up the original Hebrew. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that's what you would offer to God if you tried to offer the best life you could live. Such as the uncleanness of sin. It's like offering that filthy rag to a just, righteous, and holy God in payment for your sin. And therefore the Bible tells us of the forgiveness of sin. I'll not labor that point, but I'll move on to the second thought, and it's this. Some things my God simply cannot do. He cannot lie. Two, God cannot save you from sin apart from Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. He cannot save you any other way. We heard that in the message in song last night. There's no other way but Calvary. There's no plan B. There's no other way. And if God could have, and you remember, there's nothing impossible with God, and he can do anything. Yet there was only one way that God could ever save a lost mankind, and it was the way of the cross. Can baptism be pleaded before a holy God? No, 1,000 times no. Why? For neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can a man or a woman offer their confirmation and plead that as securing heaven? No, 1,000 times no. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By me. Can a sinner plead his church, the rites and rituals, and the prestige and pedigree of his family in that church? No, 1,000 times no. For there's one mediator between God and man. He's the man Christ Jesus, and he gave himself on the cross to shed his blood, to die for the guilt of sin. He rose from the dead. The sacrifice has been accepted. Death could not hold its prey. He finished the work, and God sent his Son, made in the likeness of man, and he became a man, and he lived a sinlessly perfect life. And I know sometimes we speak and we sing in our hymns, righteousness divine. I want to tell you something. The righteousness we have is the righteousness of Christ in the days of his flesh. He lived as a perfect man for me. He didn't live as God in his righteousness for me. He lived as a perfect man. He was the second Adam. And everything I lost in the first Adam, I regain and more in the second Adam. And the righteousness that when you receive, when you believe, is the righteousness Christ established in the days of his flesh, when he lived in perfect harmony and conformity to the law of God. A righteousness you and I could never establish by good living. I want to tell you something, that Christ is the only Savior, God's appointed Savior. And it matters little what the world say. And they may say Mary is a mediatrix between God and men. And they may say that the Pope or some priest or some preacher or some pastor is a mediator between God and men. They may even feel their church or some canonized saint according to religion somehow can plead for you and can somehow pray for you in order to get you into heaven. Speak a word to God on your behalf. What a nonsense. Candles be burnt, money be given, and works be performed in order to save your soul. I want to tell you, God has appointed one way of salvation, and there's no other way. And if you try to climb up some other way, then you're a thief and a robber. You're trying to get to heaven apart from Christ, and you'll be lost in hell. Christ is God's answer to your sin problem. Christ is God's answer to the everlasting condemnation that rests upon your head as a sinner. God's answer, God's remedy is found in Christ. And when he came, he lived that sinlessly perfect life. And then he gave himself into the hands of cruel and wicked men. And after they had done their worst to the body of Christ, lifted up was he to die, suspended between a holy and a just God and a sinful, fallen sons and daughters of Adam's race. And there he was suspended. And we know that in the mysterious workings of God, all the sin of all his believing people were laid on him. And he became legally accountable. Do you understand that? He became legally accountable for our sin. He became responsible for it. And dare I say, he stood as if he was the guilty one when he wasn't. He stood as if he was the sinner, and he wasn't. He was the substitute, but such is his union with his beloved people that he died as them, and he died for them. And on the cross, he took upon his own sinless, spotless, impeccable body all the sin. And the wrath of God was poured out on him. In his life, he fulfilled the righteousness of the law for sinners who repent and believe. And in his death, he satisfies every legal requirement of divine justice against us. And he pays the price in full. And though we are guilty and deserving of the lowest hell, when we repent and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness becomes ours. His blood is appropriated to our soul, and our sins are forgiven only on the ground of the atoning work, sacrificial death and blood shedding. It means the pouring out of life in a substitutionary atonement. He died vicariously as our substitute. And he propitiated our sins. That is, he turned away divine wrath by his own sacrifice of himself. Now you think of it. In that work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross on behalf of repentant sinners, in dying for our sins, and in rising for our justification, in the precious blood that he shed, and in the power that he now exercises to save your never dying soul, in his willingness now to receive all who will come to him by faith, repenting of their sin, and in his readiness to pardon, cleanse, relieve, and save your soul, we have God's only remedy for sin. And I said this before, in gospel campaigns, we have carried a banner with us. It's an old banner that came from the years of gospel campaigning during Dr. Douglas's time in Lisburn and the many gospel campaigns that he conducted. It's a huge banner, and we had it renewed. And it simply says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. And then the big, big writing says, get right with God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. No doubt it was borrowed from the campaigns of Moody and others. Get right with God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. I want to tell you, my friend, how true that is. You and I need to get right with God. We need to put matters right between us and a holy God. And yet you're bankrupt and you have nothing to offer, nothing to give. You have nothing that you can stand before God with and give to him to pay the price of sin. That's why the gospel is the good news, the glad tidings of God's provision for a lost mankind and the glorious person of his Son and the wondrous work of his cross. And there's no other way. And God can do anything. And there's nothing impossible with him. And he cannot tell a lie. And he cannot save your soul apart from Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Now tell me, where do you stand with God tonight? If you were to meet him now, what would you say? What's your hope for heaven? What are you trusting in? What are you resting in right this moment? Tell me. What would you offer to him? What would you say to him? Would you say it's Christ alone? If I had not the banner, but just a little thing to hang over as a pulpit fall, it wouldn't be maybe what you think it would be. I remember hearing of one of the popes who died and his motto for his entire leadership role in the Roman Catholic Church was totus tuus, totally yours. Nothing to do with the Son of God. Nothing to do with Christ, the wonderful Savior of sinners. Everything to do with Mary. You see, he devoted his entire years as pope to Mary. Totus tuus. Totally yours. Well, you know what I would have? Two words. I would hang them over this pulpit fall here, and they would, or even put them up on the screen, or put a huge banner outside or inside, right round the church. Just two words. Christ alone. Christ alone. That's salvation. Ah, but preacher, I believe in Jesus Christ and I go to church. Oh, so it's believing and going to church. That's not salvation. Ah, but preacher, I believe in Jesus Christ and I give a lot of money to charity, so it's believing in Christ and giving money to charity. Ah, but I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm doing the best I can, so it's believing and doing the best you can. That's not salvation. I'll tell you what salvation is. It's Christ alone. Christ apart from everything else. The pillow you lay your head on tonight has to be Christ alone. For if you don't wake up, and God calls your soul out into eternity, if it's Christ and something else, you're lost. It's Christ alone. Christ only is the way of salvation. What's your hope for heaven? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. Robed in the garment of his salvation, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's what Lord's looking for. The blood mark upon the soul. Can I say finally in closing, that thirdly, God cannot lie. God cannot save you apart from Christ. And God cannot take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible with God? Is there? Is there anything the Lord cannot do? Yes, God cannot. And I mean this, God cannot. This is the truth. God cannot take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. And in Luke chapter 16, the Bible tells me there is a great gulf fixed. A great gulf fixed. No one in hell can pass from hell into God's heaven. And no one in heaven can pass from heaven down into hell to help one single soul, not even a little drop of water. Just the least mercy you could receive, as I did one night and lifted the glass and showed you the little droplet on the tiny droplet on the finger. Not even that to cool the tongue. The least you could ever expect by way of mercy. Not even God himself. And I say this to one who's almighty and all powerful and one who can do all things. Even God himself cannot take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. And don't think for a moment that someone on earth can do it by prayers or by lighting candles or by remortgaging their house or having ceremony or having ritual or having mass said for an individual. And don't think for one moment that loved ones working hard, going to church, being the best they can, having excess righteousness, somehow pass it on to you, and God then will have mercy and will take you out of a supposed purgatory. There's no such place. It's heaven if you're born again. It's hell if you're not. It's heaven if you're saved, and it's hell if you're not. And as the tree falleth, I preached on that very text in this house, there it shall lie. And if it falls to the north, it'll be in hell. If it falls to the south, it'll be in heaven. And where that tree falleth, and when as you die, you will be in eternity. As you die on this earth, that will be your eternal state, either in heaven or hell. Now I'm asking you, in the light that God can do all things, but he cannot lie. He cannot save you any other way but through Christ. If you die in your sin, God forbid, he cannot take your soul out of hell. Now think of that. I can't be more compassionate than God. And I have studied the doctrine of eternal punishment. And it's disturbed me many a night and taken sleep from my body and caused my heart to tremble. Eternal punishment. No escape. In Lisburn City Centre, for many years, I'm not sure if it's still the practice now, but there was an open air at the top of the town and one at the bottom. The brethren were up at the top and maybe another group down at the bottom. But there was a huge banner, and the shopkeepers hated it. And those that visited from Newry and from other parts, they despised it. They even tried to get it banned and the open air preaching, but it was the banner. It was the banner that got to them. And that banner simply said, hell has no exits. Hell has no exits. And there is no fire escape door in hell. Abandon all hope, all ye that enter in. And friend, if you end up in hell, you'll be lost forever. And I say this with respect and profound humility before the Lord, that not even God can take your soul out of hell. You're there forever if you die in your sin. And where Jesus is, you'll never be. I'm not getting political here, but under the Good Friday Agreement, an amnesty was given to people who received a sentence of life in prison. They may, under the course of justice, they may have been released after 20 years, even though it said life. But did you know that under the Good Friday Agreement, there were individuals who were not sentenced to life, but listen to me. They were sentenced to natural life. The Shankill Butchers, for instance. I shared a cell with them. I was on the wing with them. And I had on my little card outside my door the little letters EDR. I gave my name, Thomas Martin. I gave my date of birth, 30th 11th, 61. It also gave my religion, and also gave my sentence. But EDR was the one that I looked at every day, kept me going. Early date of release. And the date was there. And I knew that one day, that day there, I'd get out of this place. Next door to me, when I looked at his, EDR, none. Natural life is the word. Not even life or under direct rule, SOSP, Secretary of State's pleasure, if you're under a certain age. And for those who were adults, natural life. I think they're the only ones in this province that were ever sentenced. And the judge meant you will not leave this prison except in a box. And under the Good Friday Agreement, I'm not getting political, those men were released and had their freedom. But I want to tell you something. There'll be no good or bad Friday Agreement in hell. There will be no peace treaty with God and the nations in hell. But all the nations that forget God and the wicked sinner shall be cast into hell. And not even God himself can take your soul out of hell. Now there are some things my God can do. And he can save. And he can deliver. And he can rescue. And he can bring you to heaven. Therefore, he can do it now. And don't you wait until it's too late. But you come tonight as a sinner to the Lord. And you repent of your sin. That means to be truly sorry for it. Not just some mental assent to the fact you're a sinner, but a heart contrition whereby you do an about turn. You have a change of mind about your sin. And you not only are sorry for your sin, and you confess your sin, but listen, you need to separate from that sin. That's the sin that's damning your soul. That's the sin keeping you out of heaven. And only Christ can deal with it. And you need to bring it to the Lord tonight. And you need to bring yourself and all your sin. Don't section some part of your life off for yourself. You'll never get through the straight gate. We talked about that in Rita's house today. The narrow way, the straight gate, and there's no baggage of sin. The Pilgrim's Progress, he couldn't get through the gate, entrance into the kingdom of heaven with a burden of sin that had to be rolled away, and it rolled into the empty tomb. The finished work and resurrection of Christ was the only hope for Pilgrim to get into the kingdom of God. And that same salvation can be yours tonight. My God can save you. My Savior can bring you to heaven. Washed in his precious blood. But you've got to come to him. No use your wife or your husband or your family being saved. What about you? It's personal, isn't it? I'm not looking at the ceiling or the walls. I'm looking at you tonight. I'm talking to you tonight. I want your attention as we close. Where do you stand with the Lord? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Are you lost? If you died in your sin, friend, not even God could take your soul out of hell. Don't be a fool tonight, but come, and the Lord will save you. He will save you now. Let's bow in prayer. If the Lord has been speaking to you in these meetings, and we believe he has, well, you need to do something about that. Strike when the iron's hot. When the Spirit's striving, that's the time to be saved. When the Lord's calling, that's the time to obey. When the Lord invites you, that's the time to come. And don't put it off. And don't resist any longer. But sinner, come to the Savior. And if you say, preacher, I'd love to be saved tonight, but I just don't know how. Well, friend, I want to tell you how. Just admit now that you're a sinner. Will you do that? I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner and can't save myself. Well, believe that Christ died for you, that he suffered for you, and he paid the price for your sin. I believe that, preacher. Well, then you take the next step and you come to Christ and tell him you're truly sorry for your sin. And turn from it, repent of it, and confess it to him now, and ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you in his blood. and then invite him by faith now into your heart and into your life to be your Savior tonight. And then will you do something else? If you've been sincere and you truly mean that, will you thank the Lord for saving your soul and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit that you may live the Christian life and be a disciple, a follower of the Lamb? If you say, "Preacher, I'm still confused, I'm still not sure," well, will you speak to us? Or if you feel uncomfortable speaking to me, then someone else in the church, but you get the matter sorted. You get the matter sorted tonight. Don't leave the house without Christ. What will you do with him? Neutral you cannot be. Someday the Savior will be asking, "What will I do with thee?" Father in heaven, help us who are saved to leave this house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And for those who are out of Christ without a Savior, we pray that in irresistible love and grace, thou wouldst draw them by thy Spirit in repentance unto life and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. This is thy work. It's thy sovereign and supernatural and special work. And we would never rob thee of it or try to pluck fruit that's not ripe. We ask thee, Lord, to work on. And if we've only to plough tonight, we want to plough well. If we're only sowing, we want to sow well. If we're watering, we want to water it well. And if it pleases thee to give the increase, then we'd want to reap well. So hear our prayer. Part us in thy fear and favour, and watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen.